And I think partly it was just I was focusing way too much on myself, who I am, what I'm capable of. And one of those songs that we sang reminded me of Psalm 100. It says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." And that was one of the first portions of scripture that I ever memorized. And it's good for me to remember we're supposed to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. When we come to the Lord, if we start that way, that's the right way to start. So I want to start that way, just thanking him. Because part of my stress, and I'm just being honest, is I worry about the sermons at times more than others and how it's going to be received. And, you know, it's a little bit of fear of man, a little bit about fear of criticism and that kind of thing. But I feel like the Lord is just trying to remind me his word is truth. His word is living. It's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I could just read his word, and it could do amazing things among us. Because he's God, and this is his word, and he moves by his Holy Spirit. And you might be thinking, oh, you can think that, but still preach a terrible sermon, which is true. But at least I'll do it with a right heart, right? So let's just praise the Lord. God, you are good. Thank you for your word. You're mighty, God. You are worthy. And no matter how we might be feeling physically, I know there's a lot of physical ailments we've hit on, touched on that, or mentally or emotionally, what's going on in our lives circumstantially, you do not change. You, God, are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are holy and so good, Lord. And I pray that you'd open our eyes to see that, and that you'd prepare our hearts to receive your word. So we ask that your will be done here today, in Jesus' name. So last week, we were talking about our freedom that we have in Christ and what we're to do with that freedom. If you remember, Scripture said clearly, Peter said, we are to be bond slaves of God in our freedom. And now today, Peter is addressing a specific group of people in his audience, and that group of people is slaves, servants. After talking about that we should all be bond slaves or servants, now he addresses servants. And I was saying, thinking to myself, if we're all to be bond slaves, then could this passage right now apply to us? Yeah, for sure. And I was also thinking Peter's topics in the verses we're looking at, which are verses 18 through 20, are servitude and suffering. That's what he's addressing. Or you could say employment and suffering. Has anyone ever put those two words together? Employment and suffering. So let's see what God has to say about it, yeah? Let's read 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding as we look at and study your word. Open our eyes, open our ears, and show us what it is that you have for each of us today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter starts out addressing servants. The Greek word is oikotes, It's a servant, pretty straightforward, a domestic, someone under the authority of the householder. And he says to servants, be submissive to your masters. That word submissive is one that we've looked at several times already in the last couple weeks, even months. It's that Greek word, hupotasso. And it was used just a couple verses earlier in verse 13 of Peter, 1 Peter 2:13, says when he said, submit yourselves to the governing authorities. And it was also used in James 4:7 when he said, submit therefore to God. And as we've talked about, it means to arrange yourself under, obey, or yield that voluntary attitude of giving in or cooperating. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about what he says, submission, be in submission. But Peter adds to that here and gives a little bit more clarification. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. And I thought this was interesting too when I looked at what the word was for respect. It was that word phobos, fear, phobia, that we talked about when we talked about fearing God. So with all fear, with all respect, he's telling them they're not to be dishonoring, not to be complaining, not to be grumbling or slandering, but submitting to their masters, respecting them and fearing them. Which is interesting because it's even as we are told to do, to submit to respect and fear God. And he doesn't give any qualifications here, just like he didn't with government. Instead, he says to do this not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And good and gentle, I have no problem with that, right? Didn't need to look into that too much. We know what that means, a good and gentle master or, say, employer. But unreasonable, looking at that word, the scolios in Greek, means to be crooked, perverse, wicked, unfair. I thought this one was interesting, surly. So Peter commands servants to be submissive with all respect, no matter how they are treated or how terrible their master is. That's a lot easier to do when that person is good and gentle, right? But what about when they're unreasonable? And I was thinking about this. He's kind of saying in different words, it's kind of like loving your enemy, right? In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and a whole group of people, giving the principles of the kingdom. And in Matthew 5, verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So being submissive to those masters who are unreasonable with all respect is essentially like loving your enemy. And what does that look like? Loving them, Jesus says, pray for them. And then he gives that example, just like your Father in heaven. And he says that he causes the sun to rise on the good and the bad and gives rain to the just and the unjust. So he's saying, treat them the same as you would those who are not your enemies, those whom you love. In an application for us, to servants, treat that unreasonable master just as you would treat that good and gentle master. Because that's what God does to the good and the evil, the just and the unjust. And I feel like Paul addresses this too in his different words in Romans 12. In Romans 12, 17, Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what does it look like to be submissive with all respect? Well, you don't respond to evil with evil, to that unreasonable master. And as far as you are able, you're to be at peace with them. And leave the rest to God. Because you can't control anyone else's behavior. That's up to God to work with them and to judge and to repay. Instead, we're to respond to that evil even with good, with blessing. And that's what it looks like to be submissive with all respect, even to those who are unreasonable. So we've talked about the what, which is Peter's command, be submissive with all respect. And we talked about the how, that it's like loving your enemy. It's being, obeying, yielding, that voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, praying for them, not responding to evil with evil, but being at peace and letting God deal with it. So now Peter then addresses the why in verses 19 and 20. Back in 1 Peter 2. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Why? For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For this finds favor. That's the first reason. That word for shows that this is supporting what he just said, that command that Peter just gave. And he says it finds favor. The word favor there is charis, or charis. It's grace. The word for grace in the New Testament. So you could say, or he says, this finds grace. What does? Being submissive with all respect. But he says, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So it finds grace particularly when that master is unreasonable. Because Peter uses that word of a master knowing that likely those who have an unreasonable master are going to suffer unjustly and have to bear sorrows. But he's saying if you obey this command, knowing that God is asking it of you, knowing that it is good, and you have a clear conscience in it, you're going to find favor or grace with God. But on verse 20, on the other hand, he says, for what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? So he asks a rhetorical question, and the answer is implied, that there is no credit or glory when you sin and are harshly treated. It's simply you're experiencing the consequence of your actions, of your sin. Which is a hard thing to swallow. But especially when we look at that word, harshly treated. In Greek it was kalaphizo. Literally, it means to strike with the fist or give a blow. To maltreat or treat with violence. Physical violence is what's implied here. In our society, that kind of treatment is unconscionable to us, right? Can you imagine someone beating you for your sin? Fortunately, it happens in households, but we call it abuse, right? Peter says, even, and I'm not saying that abuse is okay or excusable at all. But Peter is saying, with that word, if you're harshly treated, there's no credit. To be beaten for your sin, no credit, he's saying. That's a hard pill to swallow. But if you're beaten for no reason at all, and then he says, you got grace. I want to make a note here because we are talking about servants, slaves. The practice of slavery in Peter's day was very common. And even before that, unfortunately, all throughout human history, slavery has been a common practice. And it's a barbaric practice. I think we know from our history in our own country just how barbaric it can be. And there have been those, tragically, who have used verses like this in the Old Testament and all throughout Scripture, taken out of context and wrongly applied to justify slavery and the harsh treatment of slaves. But God does not condone slavery. And I may be preaching to the choir here, but I feel like I need to say that in these verses. It was a reality in the ancient world, so he speaks to it because it affected people's lives. But I find it interesting that these verses and related commands in the verses following are bookended by 1 Peter 2:17. Right before what we're looking at, Peter just said, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then this section ends with 1 Peter 3:8-9. He says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. All. That includes the masters that he was talking about. So there's no scriptural justification or excuse for maltreatment or inhumane abuse of slaves or justifying slavery. I just want to make that note so you guys know where I'm coming from, all right? So when we sin and we're harshly treated, he said, there's no credit. There's no glory for that. But on the other hand, in verse 20, he says, if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Because at that point, you're not experiencing consequences for your own actions. You did right, but you're suffering nonetheless. And if you patiently endure that, Peter says, that finds favor, that finds grace with God. This idea of suffering in favor, Peter repeats that over and over in this epistle. To suffer for doing right, not for doing wrong. And he emphasizes that point when he's talking about suffering. That there is no credit or glory or nothing to be gained by suffering for doing wrong. In 1 Peter 3:13-14, he says, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. In verses 16 and 17 of that same chapter, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. In the next chapter, in 1 Peter 4:14-16, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. You see that distinction that he's making over and over again. There's a difference for suffering for doing wrong, consequences, and suffering for doing what is right. And I think we've all experienced suffering to some degree in our lives. It probably varies depending on who we are and our life experience. But how much of our suffering that we've experienced is a direct result of sin or disobedience in our lives? How much is simply us experiencing the consequences of our own choices and actions? I don't know about you guys, but for me, it's probably the majority. Bad choices, me sinning, and then experiencing the consequence. That's probably the main source of suffering in my life. There's no credit or glory if we sin and face the consequences of our actions, because God is just, and he lets us reap what we sow. He doesn't shield us from that. In fact, he uses it to teach us, to discipline us. We talked about that when we were in Hebrews 12, if you remember. And he certainly doesn't reward us for our sin. But even so, we often cry out when we're enduring our suffering and grumble that God would allow us to experience such suffering when we brought it on our own selves. I mean, am I the only one? All right. No one wants to admit it. Yeah, that's right. I think so. I mean, we think somewhere deep down that God will bless us or reward us for enduring this suffering. But it's a result of our own actions, our own choices. Peter's telling us, no, that's wrong. There is no credit or glory for such suffering. Even if beaten, something that seems so harsh to us for our sin, he says there's no credit. But if you're suffering for doing good and have a clear conscience, you're keeping your behavior excellent, like he said earlier, and you're submitting with all respect, you're honoring your master and those people around you, and you're obeying God, and you still suffer, and you bear up under that, and you endure it, you're suffering unjustly, that finds favor, that finds grace, that finds blessing. And I think it's important that we understand that distinction in suffering, because it'll save us a whole lot of grief and falsely accusing God if we understand that distinction. And the encouragement that God offers in suffering, his grace. You know, but even when we suffer for our sin, God is still merciful. Amen. I was thinking about the story of David. He decided, I think in Kings, I can't remember. There's a distinction between the passage in Kings and the passage in Chronicles. One says that Satan stood up against Israel and put it in David's heart. And then the other says something else. But David decides to number Israel, which if you know scripture, according to the law, God said never to number his people. It was a sin. David chose by his own choice, his own actions, to sin and number Israel. As a result, God sent prophet and said, I'm going to give you a choice. Three things. I've got to judge this. You can either be chased by your enemies for 3 months, you can have famine for 3 years, or you can have pestilence for 3 days. And David said something interesting. He said, I'd rather be at the mercy of God. I choose the 3 days of pestilence. Because David understood something about God, that even though God is just, and we do reap what we sow, and he does righteously punish sin, God is merciful, and he was hoping in and trusting in the mercy of God. So even when we suffer as a result of our own sin and actions in our lives, we can come to God and ask for mercy because he is gracious and good, and it's no clearer evidence of that than the cross of Christ. So that was just the first reason for his favor, his grace, is why we should submit. Be submissive with all respect. The second reason that Peter gives in 1 Peter 2 is in verse 19 as well, for the sake of conscience toward God. To obey God. Obedience to God will always find favor and grace. Obedience to God will always find favor and grace. And Peter just got done telling us that we should use our freedom as God's slaves, remember? He says we talked about this, that even if we're free, we're still a slave to somebody. We looked at that in Romans 6. So a slave or servant, if they were a slave or servant to man, they were a slave or servant to God first. And in Galatians 3, Paul he speaks to this idea that it doesn't matter whether you were free or a slave. in Christ, it doesn't matter. Galatians 3:28, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I can guarantee you, if you were a slave, you were thinking, oh, there's a difference. But his point is that in Christ, there really isn't. Because whether you're a slave or free, you're a slave first to Christ. And there's no distinction. I think, I'm not sure, you know, I imagine it was similar. I know in our country, we look down on slaves in that time of slavery. And I imagine there were classes and in the Roman Empire, slaves were looked down upon as well. So he was speaking to this idea that in Christ, we're all on a level playing field. It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. There's no such thing as a slave in Christ when it comes to distinctions among Christians. You're not lesser. But no matter what, slave or free, you have to have the mindset that you are God's slave. Because Paul did address in 1 Corinthians 7 that if the opportunity arises as a slave, let's read this. 1 Corinthians 7:20 through 24. Let each man remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each man remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So Paul obviously is saying, if you have the opportunity to be free, take it. But if you're a slave, you're the Lord's free man. If you're a free man, you're Christ's slaves. Ultimately, we all serve the Lord. And we are to be submissive with all respect for conscience's sake, to have a clear conscience. You should be submissive with all respect, regardless of how you're being treated, for God's sake and to obey God. And servants, slaves in that day, they were slaves. They didn't have the choice to be free, to serve or be free. They had to serve. They couldn't leave. They were stuck. They couldn't change their situation. They had no choice but to choose how they responded to their situation. Would they be disrespectful and rebellious, or would they be submissive and respectful? So how does this apply to us today? As I talked about at the beginning, employment and suffering. The closest thing to masters for us today in our free country is employers. So the same thing he's saying to slaves, he's saying to us, be submissive with all respect. Just like he said about government, submit. Because our employers are in authority over us. And we're to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, to do right, submit, he said. Remember, we've been talking about a good testimony before God and man. This is just a specific situation or part of our testimony. Our workplace. And I was thinking about this. If you work full-time, which is most of us, unless you're retired or working part-time, or we spend most of our time at work, the majority of our time at work. So who we are at work is who you are most of the time. And it's who the world sees. And it's our greatest opportunity for our witness. But if you're like me, for many of us, it's also the time that we're least Christian. Does anybody relate to that? How crazy is that? That the place where we spend most of our time, so it defines mainly who we are, and our greatest opportunity is the place where we're least like Christ. How many of us openly follow Christ and the Lord at work? Openly. Hey, praise God if you do. How many of us act like a Christian at work? How many of us are submissive and respectful at work? Not grumbling, not complaining, not slandering your boss, your superior. This command in Peter applies to us. We also have a choice in how we respond to our work situation. You could just fill in Peter here, employees, be submissive to your employers with all respect. I want to read these scriptures, and as we go through them, get an idea of how often this command is repeated in scripture, but also just replace it instead of servants and slaves, making us think back then with employees and employers. Let's look at this. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. It says, slaves, so employees, be obedient to those who are your masters or employers, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters or employers, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. As I said earlier, there's no excuse for slavery or abuse or mistreatment of slaves or employees. That makes it clear. Masters have the same judge as do the slaves, employers to employees. God sees it all, and he will judge it all. Colossians 3, 22. I'm going to read through 4:1. Slaves, employees, in all things, obey those who are your masters or employers on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Has anyone ever pretended to be busy at work when your employer comes by? You know, you're just kind of slacking off, maybe reading news, then your boss walks by and you're like, that is not what this is talking about, right? Not by way of eye service, merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart. Because who are you serving first? Not that employer, but God. And God sees. Fearing the Lord, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He's equating there that if a slave does what Peter was commanding, being submissive with all respect, bearing up under that suffering, he's serving the Lord, and he's going to get a reward from the Lord for that. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. And that applies to the masters too. Masters, grant your slaves. Employers, grant your employees justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. Let all who are under the yoke as employees regard their own masters, employers, as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and of our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters or employers not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. So then there, Paul is saying, if your employer, your master is a believer, do it all the more because they're co-heirs of Christ with us. In Titus 2, 9 and 10, urge bondslaves, urge employees to be subject to their masters, their employers, and everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. These are all saying the same thing that Peter's saying. Be submissive with all respect. And just as the reasons for the slaves were for favor, because this finds favor and grace, and to be obedient to God for conscience sake, those same reasons apply to us. When we obey our employers, when we're submissive with all respect, that finds grace, that finds favor with God, and we are to obey God. But I did want to make this point, and I'll finish up here. Unlike slaves, we're not stuck. We have another option and choice, because in our day and age, most employers, most jobs, it's at-will employment. Your employer can terminate that work relationship, and you can. You can choose to quit. You can look for another job. You don't have to stay employed for a terrible boss. And also in our day and age, companies often will encourage employees to report that unreasonable master for behavior by your superior, either to their superior or HR. I mean, this is extreme, but if your boss was beating employees, you'd probably report that, right? That's abuse. So others aren't treated that same way. But while employed for our employers, we are to be submissive with all respect, no matter how terrible a boss they are, no matter how much you don't like them, Scripture tells us we're to respect them. And you can report behavior like that and go through the necessary channels and still be respectful and submissive. But I think the most important thing in all of this, I guess my takeaway would be to remember that we are God's slave first in everything we do. So in a situation, if you're in a situation like this in your employment, you're wanting to get out, ask God about it. Ask God about your employment. Ask him about his will before looking for another job. It may be that he wants you to stay in that job for a particular reason, to be a witness, for whatever purpose he might have. Or he might say, get out, you know, leave, flee, run, take a different job. But the point is that we should take it to him first as our Lord before making any kind of decision, knowing that we serve him first in whatever our employment is. So I know that was kind of all over the place. I hope you got something from it. Obedience to God will always find grace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And even when it's hard, even something like this, being told to be submissive with all respect, even when it might be to someone we don't respect, that we don't like, someone we greatly dislike, someone who's even maybe hurting us. And you're not condoning abuse, Lord. When we're in an abusive situation, we have the freedom to get out. Slaves did not. And that's why this command was to them very clearly, to choose what they could, which is to obey you and be submissive and respectful, since they couldn't escape that situation. But if we're in a situation of abuse, Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom to whoever that person may be, that they can escape, and that you do not want them to stay in that place. And if it's at work, Lord, that you give them wisdom, how to be submissive and respectful while taking the necessary steps to reveal that. But whatever the case is, Lord, for most of us, that's not our situation. For most of us, we just are suffering at our employment on a day-to-day. Or maybe we enjoy it. But I pray, Lord, that we could do it as unto you, with sincerity of heart, knowing that we're serving you and it's from you that we'll get our reward, and in that we can find joy. So bless your people, Lord. Show us how to apply this in our lives. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll finish up with some worship and hopefully have some joy.